Our New Testament reading this morning is going to come from the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We're going to be reading from chapter 5, verses 15 through 20, which is found on page 1069 of your pew Bibles. So let us listen to God's word for us. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Old Testament reading this morning will come from the book of 1 Kings. Amen. Help me out here. Amen. That's going to be found on page 301 and 302 of your pew Bibles. And we're going to be reading from chapter 2. We're going to read verses 10 through 12, and then we're going to skip over to chapter 3 and read verse 3 through 14. So again, let us listen to God's word for us. Then David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon used to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you." And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him the great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in, and your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you." It's the word of the Lord. Eternal God, we ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you. O God, my rock and my redeemer. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's hard to believe, but we are at the start of another presidential campaign. I can't for the life of me understand why anyone would want to be president of the United States. I understand that there's power and perks and opportunity to be a part of history and the mode history, but still I'm not sure any of that's worth it. But there's a lot of people who are actively seeking the office. One of the things we look for in a leader, or at least I look for in a leader, is wisdom. We would hope that anyone vying for the most powerful position in the world would be a person of wisdom. But that's not always so. Sometimes the loudest and the most obnoxious candidates are those who are the most lacking in wisdom. And that's because wisdom requires humility and discernment. And that's what some people don't have. But it's what Solomon in our Old Testament reading this morning does indeed have. Our lectionary unfortunately skips over Solomon's violent rise to power, which in many ways reads like a script from The Godfather. Solomon murders his older brother and rival to the throne. At the bequest of his father, his dying father David, he kills three of David's contemporaries, including David's general Joab. But now the kingship has been firmly rested on his shoulders, and Solomon has the humility and the good sense to know that governing is difficult. He is young, he has no experience. He knows the pressures of trying to govern. And so in a dream, when the Lord comes to him at Gibeon and invites Solomon to ask the Lord for anything, Solomon doesn't ask for the things that we might sometimes ask for, or at least that I might ask for. He doesn't ask for riches. He doesn't ask for prosperity. He doesn't ask for success. He doesn't pray for the demise of his enemies. He doesn't pray or ask for any of that. Instead, what he asks for is wisdom. The wisdom to lead God's people. And so impressed is the Lord with Solomon's request that the Lord not only promises to give Solomon wisdom, but to give him all the other things he could want, riches and success and honor and long life. But it's all conditioned on an if, on a proverbial if. If, says the Lord, you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments like your father David, if you will do all of this, I, the Lord, will be with you and will give you what you need, and even more than that. I will give you long life and riches. When we hear the word wisdom, we often think of something deep and mysterious. We think of mountaintops and gurus and Eastern mystics. But in the Bible, wisdom is very much down to earth. In the Bible, wisdom has to do with everyday, practical kind of concerns. When you read the wisdom literature in the Bible, such as the book of Proverbs, purportedly written by Solomon, you will find that there is nothing deep or mysterious about it. It's all common sense sort of things. Things like a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or things like a pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. All very common sense, down to earth kind of things. It's about the way we live our everyday lives. Indeed, in our epistle lesson this morning, the Apostle Paul says that wisdom has to do with being careful with how we live our lives. And by careful, he doesn't just mean being cautious, but he means careful in the sense of being full of care for others, full of care for oneself, and of course, full of care for the ways of God. And that is what a wise leader is. A wise leader is not someone who is loud, is not someone who is boisterous, is not someone who is bombastic, but a wise leader is someone who is careful, full of care. And that's the kind of leader that Solomon wants to be this morning. He wants to be a careful leader. He wants to be a wise leader. He wants to be someone of wisdom. Our English text this morning says that what Solomon asked for is an understanding mind. But the actual Hebrew is best translated as a listening heart. Solomon wants a listening heart, a heart that will listen not just to certain people, not just to big donors, not just to special interest, not just to the base impulses and desires of the people, but a heart that will listen to God, a heart that will discern the will of God, which is the source of all true wisdom. And so that is what Solomon wants, a listening heart. And that is what the Lord gives Solomon, a listening heart. Solomon becomes the wisest man, we are told, who ever lived. People stream from all over the world to avail themselves of Solomon's wisdom. We are told in one celebrated case, two women living together, both of them who have babies born days apart, but one of the babies dies, and so they are contesting over one child, and they come to Solomon because he has a listening heart, and Solomon listens to their story. And then Solomon decides that he will take a sword and saw the baby in half and give each woman a piece of the baby. And one woman says, "No, do not do that. Please don't do it, because the baby belongs to her." And the other woman says, "Now neither one of us will have a whole baby." And Solomon says, "Give the baby to the one who says, 'No, do not sow it,' because the baby belongs to her." Wisdom, a listening heart. And so people stream all over the world just to come to hear Solomon. It's the way that God always intended it to be. The nations of the world streaming into Jerusalem to learn how to live, to learn what wisdom is like. And so Solomon is wise beyond compare. But he's not only wise, he is also rich and successful. He builds the Lord a beautiful house, a temple that was one of the wonders of the world. And he builds himself a beautiful palace that was the envy of kings everywhere. And where his father, David, had been a man of war with blood on his hands, Solomon enjoyed peace all around, which is what his name means, peace. It was truly a golden age in Israel, a golden time, a wonderful time. But remember, it was all conditioned on the big if. "If you will walk in my ways, obeying my statutes and commands," says the Lord, "then I will be with you." In other words, as long as you continue to listen to me, as long as you continue to have a listening heart, I will be with you. And herein lies the tragedy of King Solomon. Because somewhere along the line, he stops listening. Somewhere along the line, he just stopped listening and trying to discern the will of God. He stopped listening in part because he stopped living carefully. He stopped being a person who was full of care. He stopped being full of care for others. The text says that in order to complete his elaborate building projects, that he not only levied oppressive taxes on the people, but he also forcefully conscripted their labor. In other words, he turned them into slaves, just as they had been in Egypt. And he stopped being full of care for himself. He allowed himself to be overcome by greed and lust. The text says that he had over 700 wives. That's a sin right there. 700 wives and 300 concubines. And the text says his daily rations consisted of 1,000 measures of flour and meal, 10 fat oxen, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep, not to mention deer and gazelle and roebucks and fatted fowl. All of that to feed his tremendous appetite. He stopped being full of care for himself. And then, of course, he stopped being full of care for the ways of God. He sacrificed in the high places, which was a code way for saying that he continued to worship the foreign gods. He continued to worship Chemosh and Moloch and Astarte and Milcom and Baal. All of them, Solomon continued to worship. And the end result is that Solomon, this man who was very wise, this man in whom the nations came into Jerusalem to avail themselves of his wisdom. He went from being the wisest man in the world to being one of the wisest fools to ever wear the crown. Immediately after his death, because of the policies that he initiated, the kingdom of Israel would be split into the northern 10 tribes being taken from the house of Solomon and David, leaving Solomon and David's house with one tribe, the tribe of Judah. This story, of course, is not just about Solomon. It's about Israel. It's about God's people. And it's also about all of us. It's about you and me. It's a warning about egotistical living. It's a warning about living our lives in ways that distract us away from the ways of God. Solomon had been given a choice. Anything that you want. Choose anything that you want. And Solomon chooses well. He chooses wisdom. And God blesses him, gives him not only wisdom, but gives him riches and success as well. But as time went on, Solomon's heart became less and less inclined to God and more inclined to the affairs of this world, to his wealth and his success, to his building projects, to his army, to everything except the ways of God. We need to be reminded of that this morning, because we too are often distracted. We are distracted in our own ways of egotistical living. We are distracted in ways that move us away from the will of God. 30 years ago, when I first moved to Atlanta, I remember attending a church. It was one of those big mega churches. And the two pastors who actually founded the church, I believe, were very dedicated and sincere men of God. They wanted to do the right thing. And they started out with such high ambition, such high purpose, such sincerity. They had a vision for that part of Atlanta that they wanted to see realized, and they set about to make sure that that vision was realized. But as they became more successful, the more, I believe, they stopped listening to the ways of God. They were successful in the ways of the world. They built a giant church, a beautiful church building. It had a mall inside and a restaurant inside and a bookstore and beautiful fountains. It was a beautiful church. Thousands and thousands of people attended the church. But again, the more successful they became, the more their hearts began to move away from God. And they stopped listening, I believe. They stopped listening to the will of God and started listening to their own egotistical impulses and desires. They wanted a big church. They wanted lots of people. They wanted to be able to have their names printed in wonderful places. And so they became less and less inclined to hear the Lord. And as time set in, so did some of the problems and improprieties. First of all, there were financial improprieties. And then there were sexual improprieties between the pastors and some of the staff. And it was just a terrible situation because they had become distracted from listening to the will of God. They had become more ambitious and less wise in the pursuit of doing the work that God had called them to do. But that happens to all of us. We don't need to be pastors. We don't need to be wealthy. We don't need to be rich to become distracted, to live egotistically. A number of years ago, there was a wonderful little book written by the sportscaster Mitch Albom. The name of the book was called Tuesdays with Maury. And it was about the Tuesdays that Albom spent with his favorite college professor, Maury Schwartz. Schwartz was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease, and so every Tuesday Mitch would go see him and engage him in conversation. And in one conversation, the dying Maury asked Albom what he would do if he had only one day to live. What would he ask God for? And Albom didn't have a ready answer for that, and so Maury replied that our culture doesn't encourage us to think about such ultimate things until you are about ready to die. We're so wrapped up in egotistical things like career and family, having enough money, meeting the mortgage, getting a new car, fixing the radiator when it's broken. We're involved in trillions of little acts just to keep going. So we don't get in the habit of standing back and looking at our lives and saying, Is this all I want? Is something missing? And then Maury paused and he said to Albom, you need someone to probe you in that direction. And that's what we all need, someone to probe us in that direction, in the direction of wisdom. But that's what wisdom is about. It's about listening and discerning the will of God so that we might be probed in the ways that bring real life and life in abundance. I don't know what you are looking for this morning. I don't know what you are searching for this morning. I don't know if you had the opportunity to ask God for something, what you would ask God for. But I would hope that it would be wisdom. In the New Testament, wisdom is a person. Wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are called to seek after him. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And all the things that you are concerned about, all the things that you are worried about, all the things that might threaten to distract you, all those things will be added unto you as well. But keep your focus. Be careful how you live. Be filled with care. Filled with care for other people. Filled with care for yourself. And most importantly, filled with care for the ways of God. The Apostle Paul in our reading says that the wise life is a life of worship. A life of coming together and worshiping together and encouraging one another in worship. And also a life of thanksgiving. I was happy to hear Neil this morning talking about thanksgiving. I always knew Neil was wise. But that's true. A life of wisdom is a life of thanksgiving. Constantly giving God thanks for everything that God has given us. And when we are careful in that, when we are worshipful, when we are careful, when we are thankful, then we know that we are living wisely. And we know that we are cultivating in ourselves a heart that is ready at all times to listen and discern the will of God in our lives. To the glory of God forever, we pray. Amen.